Sure thank the Lord for the good singing tonight. And it sure is a blessing. I thank God for our home church. And by the grace of God, we never take you dear folks for granted. And I strive not to take for granted what God is doing here. And we praise the Lord for your faithfulness to the Lord here in this part of the country. And you know, I believe it was Hudson Taylor made the statement, and in no wise would we ever try to compare ourselves to that great man of God, never even think of that. But Hudson Taylor did make the statement to that dear man, his dear friend, that was staying back and taking care of all of the business there in England while he was going over into China. And he said, "I'll go." He said, "If you'll stay back and hold the ropes." And I sure thank God for a home church that's holding the ropes. I thank God those times when the Lord lets us go overseas and out of the country or out of the state. I never have to worry about what the children are hearing in Sunday school. Never have to worry about what's being preached behind the pulpit. And I bless the Lord for that. From the bottom of my heart, I thank God for our church. And thank God for our pastor. I thank the Lord for each family here. And from the bottom of my heart, I just want to say how much we appreciate you. We don't pray for you like we should, but we do pray for you. And thank the Lord for your faithfulness to the work of God. And in these days, you've heard it said, but in these days, there no doubt is a great falling away. And I thank the Lord that every church does not have to be in the Laodicean mindset. Amen. And I heard a preacher say this, and I really liked it, so I just kind of took it and ran with it, and I do believe it to be factually so. We've heard a lot of preaching that says we are living in Laodicea right now. Push on, do the best you can, but it's pretty dark and gloomy. And it is gloomy, I understand that. But heard a man of God several years back make the statement. He said, "You know, if you go back through and read those chapters in Revelation," he said, "really try to break it down," he said, "it almost appears that it's not the Philadelphia church age and then the Laodicean church age," he said, "but it appears that there's a fork in the road." Yeah. And God gives them a choice which direction they want to go. And you can either be a Philadelphia church or you can be a Laodicean church. Go back and read it after church tonight. Go back and read it. Those Philadelphians, God said, "I'm going to spare you from the wrath to come." And I tell you, I get excited about that. Thank God I ain't looking for wrath. Amen. A lot of them Laodiceans are going through the tribulation because they have never been born again. Rule of the people. There's a whole lot of churches. It's going to be business as usual when God calls the born again believers home. Thank God we don't have to be Laodicean in a Laodicean age. I bless the Lord for that. I thank God for our church. Thank the Lord for what He's done. Thank you for those of you that joined the Baptist Zion's Public Affairs Committee this afternoon and signed up and subscribed to the magazine, the publication. And we had at least, as of this afternoon, at least 14 families, preacher, joined. And I praise the Lord for that. And several more have already spoken about doing that tonight after service. And so we have a larger table set up there in the lobby. And so we'll be out there if you're having any trouble. The way these cards work, we had some folks, you know, filled it out, and that's good, but you got to scan that QR code and then go in and put your payment information in there. If you're having any trouble or you have any questions or you're just unsure about the sign-up process, if you would see us after service, and we'll stand back there and help you as much time as necessary. And we appreciate you making that a priority in these days, and no doubt God is doing a great work. And it's amazing how in the midst of all of the turmoil that the Lord is able to open doors for the gospel and doors to be a witness and a light and a blessing to the nation of Israel that we really would have never imagined. And I'll encourage you again, even if maybe your parents, if you are a young person here and you're 18 or older, I'd encourage you to join up even if your parents have as well. I talked to some of these young men after the service, Brother Andrew and several of them, and I said, "Now fellas, listen, I said, there's a really high probability if you'll go ahead and sign up." I said, "Even if your parents have," I said, "y'all are working jobs, you know, I mean, you can afford it." And I said, "There's a good probability that God will bless you and give you a wife a lot sooner than otherwise would have been." And Brother Andrew looked at me and he said, "How many times can you sign up, Brother Samuel?" And I said, "Brother, you can sign up as many times as you want to." And I said, "Sign up for your brothers as long as you're paying for them." And So I don't know what all was going on there. He did sign up, though, and I appreciate that, brother. And I sure do. Young men, young ladies, if God touches your heart and maybe you're doing a little bit of, you know, just starting out in the job, it sure be a blessing. It'd help the cause, and it'd keep you educated on what is going on among the nation of Israel. And there's coming a day when you'll be educating your families and your children. You might as well start now getting good information. And I especially said all of that for Brother John Anderson because he has not signed up yet. So, Brother John, you need help, brother. And you need help. And I just, you know, anyway, sometimes the truth hurts. But we'll be back there. We'll get you. Maybe you need to sign up a couple times yourself. I love you, church. Appreciate you, Brother John. And, man, you better sign up, brother. I brought you some stones back from Israel and some right there where David, I shouldn't have done it, preacher. I was really going to give them to you, and I felt bad for him. But next trip, we'll have to, we're right down there in the Valley of Elah where David killed Goliath, and that brook is running through there. There's only one little brook, and so it has to be the one. I mean, it literally does, where David would have walked down there and picked up them stones, and so we brought some back. But anyway, all right, we're getting distracted. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to open to the Word of God. I tell you in my heart, we're going to go ahead and pray here in just a moment, and I will say this, though. We have at least 50 of these magazines left, and once these are gone, this will be the last we ever have printed of this edition. And there is a lot in this particular edition of the Baptist Zionist that I believe would be so helpful to you as you study the Word of God and as you just try to, you know, understand better what's going on. And so please, if you have not signed up after service, please stop by there and get one of these magazines and join the cause about what God is doing as we try to stand for Israel in these last days and stand for biblical values. It's not just Israel. It's not just Israel, but it's biblical values and principles that we are striving to defend with the Baptist Zionist Public Affairs Committee. And one day I'm going to stand before the Lord. Preacher, I am not looking forward to it, but I am going to give an account for what I've done with my time and my talents and the freedom that God's given me. And personally, I want to know that I had a part in trying to affect Christ-honoring change in the policies of my country by the grace of God. And so please, if you have not signed up after service, please do so. And I know the Lord will bless that. Father, we do come before the throne of grace this evening. And Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for dying on Calvary and paying my sin debt and being wounded on Calvary for my transgressions. Lord, I ask you, God, for mercy this evening. I ask you, Father, that, Lord, you'd help me to be a clean vessel. Lord, sanctified for your use and prepared unto every good work. Lord, I ask you to wash me thoroughly and forgive me and cleanse me where I failed you. Lord, I sure am thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege to be here. Thank you, dear Lord, for the day you've given us. God, thank you, Lord, for the message we heard this morning, the time, Lord, worshiping you in song and in the testimonies, Lord, that have, Lord, encouraged our heart. Thank you, Father, for those that have joined, Lord, the Baptist Zionist, the Public Affairs Committee today. Thank you, Lord, for those that are willing to stand for what is right in these dark days of uncertainty and sin. And Lord, I want to thank you, Father, that there's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you, Father, that we know, oh God, that not only, Lord, if life should even end tonight, Lord, thank you that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt where we're going to spend eternity. And oh God, I ask you this evening that you'd order our steps in your precious word. Father, I need your help. God, I pray you'd help me to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you'd help me to be obedient and sensitive to you, a vessel you can use, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, I tell you this evening, you know, sometimes there'll be a message that you want to preach, and then there's a message that God wants you to preach, and by the time you make it to the pulpit, you just go ahead and make the decision, you better preach what God wants you to preach. And then there's times you got two messages that you really want to preach, and you're just not sure which one the Lord wants you to preach. But we're going to do our best this evening. I do believe that I'm where God would have us to be, and I want to be sensitive to the Lord this evening. Second Chronicles chapter 17 tonight. Second Chronicles chapter 17. I was sitting there as they were singing, and the Lord brought this passage to my mind and to my heart, and God has been working in my heart out of this portion of the Word of God, and I hope that the Lord will bless your hearts as well, and I know that He will with the reading of His inspired Word. If you'd stand in reverence, honor of God's Word tonight, we'll begin reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 in verse 1, the first verse of this chapter. We'll read a couple passages here, and then you can go ahead and be seated. The Bible tells us, now it came to pass as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." And it came to pass the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all the children of Israel, or with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why have ye not built me a house of cedars? Now therefore thus shalt thou say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and I have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass when thy days be expired, thou must go and be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever." You can go ahead and be seated this evening. Father, please add your blessing to the reading of your inspired word. We ask you, Father, for Jesus' sake, Lord, to help us. Amen and amen. Here in this passage of the Word of God this evening, David has ascended to the throne of Israel. He is now ruling not only over the tribe of Judah in the south, but he is ruling over all Israel. And God has established his kingdom. And David has just finished constructing his house of cedar. Hiram has sent these cedars to him, and God has allowed him to build the finest house that money can buy. And David, being a man after God's own heart, is sitting there in the blessings of God, enjoying the mercy of the Lord. And he begins to think about the fact that he's in a wonderful place of blessing, but the Ark of the Covenant of God is still held under curtains. It's not in a stationary location. And honestly, it's been almost kind of placed to the side just a little bit. God's brought his people into Canaan land, and David is remembering the tabernacle in the wilderness, and he's remembering what God did in the days of old, and he's wanting to honor God with everything that he has. And can I say this evening, it is still right to honor the Lord with the first fruits of your substance. Amen. It is still right to honor God with that 10% off the top, or that 20% or that 30%, whatever it is. But it's right to honor God first and foremost in our finances. And that's where David is. He said, "Lord, I want to do something for your house. God, I want to serve you. It's not right that I'm sitting here in a house of cedars and the Ark of the Covenant is standing over there under curtains." And he calls Nathan the prophet, and Nathan tells him in verse 2, he said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart,
He said, for God is with thee. Boy, I tell you, it sounded good. It felt right. And honestly, from a technical standpoint, it was the right thing to do. But here Nathan leaves David's presence. He's already given the king of Israel, God's anointed, the go-ahead. He said, whatever God put in your heart, David, go ahead and do it. Yeah. But there's a problem, the Bible said in verse 3, and it came to pass the same night, the very same night, that the word of God came to Nathan saying, go tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. Oh my, thou shalt not build me a house. Can you imagine being the prophet? Can you imagine being Nathan? He's just stood before the king of Israel and said, listen, God's with you. Do whatever God puts in your heart. And the very night God says, yeah, I know what you said, Nathan, but here's my word. David can't build me a house. And you know, I believe there's a biblical principle here. I'm not planning with the Lord's help. As far as I know tonight, this is not where God has us to dwell at as we make our way through this chapter. But there is a biblical principle to be remembered that although something may sound right and seem right and even feel right, the word of God will always trump any feeling or thought or inclination that you and I may have. I'm glad God has given us His word. And there's times, preacher, I don't have a burden, but I still have a Bible. There are times that I don't have a feeling, but I still have the faithful, inspired, inerrant word of the living God. There's times when I don't feel like I'm saved, but I thank God I know that I am based on the authority of the word of God. And young people and middle-aged folk and even elderly alike tonight, those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as we face decisions in life, there are times when it may seem like the right thing to do. It may even feel like the right thing to do. And even maybe people around us that love God may say, go for it. That's where you need to be. But I tell you, when God shows you a biblical principle in His word, you've heard it 100 times if you've heard it once, the word of God will never contradict the will of God in your life. Now, preacher, I know that I ought to be in church on Wednesday night, but I prayed about it, preacher. I prayed about it. See how spiritual that is, Brother Andrew? I prayed about it. I know what God said, but I prayed about it. I know what you said, preacher, but I prayed about it. And so, Brother Sam says, I prayed about it. It don't matter what the preacher says and what the Bible says. I prayed about it. I prayed about it. And so since I prayed about it, everything's okay. And this is what I said, Brother Gilreath. I said this. I said, now, Lord, if they give me that job, I'll just know it's your will if they give it to me. Now, I tell you, I don't know. When you go through and study the Word of God, I mean, Jonah went running from God, and it just so happened he found a ship going to Tarshish. I mean, that's where he was trying to go, and boom, there's a ship. And he's like, it must be God's will. And it don't work like that. Not every door, God does not open every door in the believer's life. There's times when He gives us a test to see if we're going to follow His word or follow our own will. And I tell you, it's heartbreaking, church. It's heartbreaking how many times. And I'm just taking, you know, working on a church. And I understand there's times when circumstances and you cannot get out of it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about willful decisions against the word of God. God, I know what you said, but I'm going my way anyway, and I'm going to try to make it look as spiritual as I can. God help us. It's so dangerous. Oh, dear friend, it's so dangerous. Young people, you make those decisions in your teenage years and in your young adult years, and you'll make those decisions the rest of your life apart from the grace of God, contrary to God's will. And so Nathan is faced with a heavy message. Can you imagine? He has to turn right back around and go to David and say, David, I know it all sounded right, but God said you can't do it. The word of the Lord came to me last night, and He said, you're not going to build me a house. Thou shalt not build me a house. And here's the thing. David couldn't build God a house. He wanted to, and it was right for him to want to, but he was not qualified to do what he wanted to do. And you know, sometimes in the ministry, there's some things that we may want to do, and we're just not qualified to do it. But nonetheless, the word of God is the final authority. And because David was a man of war, David had blood on his hands. Although he was right in the battles he fought, he still was a man of war. And God said,
You can't build me a house. And I tell you what, with the Lord would help us, I want to look at these verses that follow this sad news for King David. And I want to see what God goes on to tell David. God begins to remind David what he's been doing for him. David wants to do something for the Lord. And God said, listen, you really can't do that. Let me tell you what I've done for you. He said, now therefore thus shalt thou say unto my servant David. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts. He said, I took thee from the sheepcote. David, you were nothing on the backside of nowhere. No one knew who you were. They didn't even miss you. They didn't even miss you. Whenever I sent Samuel to go and anoint a king, they didn't even know where you were. But I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people. Yeah. And he said, God said, and I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked. He said, David, I took you from nowhere. He said, but I've been with you everywhere. And he said, I've cut off all thine enemies, verse 8, from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. And he said, also I will ordain a place for my people Israel and plant them, and they shall dwell in their place. Boy, I tell you, and this is just in the text, so we might as well deal with it. The land of Israel, the heaven is the Lord's, the earth is his footstool. God created it all. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He can give any portion of this world to who he wants to give it to. And God gave the land of Israel to the nation of Israel. And it don't matter, it really does not matter what the political pundits have to say. It doesn't really matter what the politicians and all of the world leaders and everyone who wants a two-state solution, where Israel's supposed to cut up part of their land and give it to the Palestinians and all of these things. It doesn't really matter what the State Department and all of these think tanks have to say. God said, it's my land, and he said, I've given it to Israel. God made an everlasting covenant with Abraham, and he said, to thy seed will I give the land, and it's God's land with an eternal title deed to the nation of Israel. And God is telling David how he has raised him up and blessed him. And God said in verse 10, and since that time I commanded judges to be over Israel. Moreover, he said, I will subdue all thine enemies. God said, those battles out in front of you, I'm going to take care of those as well. And then God begins to tell him in the latter part of verse 10, he said, furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee a house. I don't know about you, but that sure is amazing to me. God told David, he said, you can't build me a house, but David, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build you a house. And he said, you know, David, you can't do everything you want to do, but I'm going to do far more for you than you could ever imagine. Oh my, look, David, what I've brought you from. Look what I've done for you. I've cut off your enemies. I brought you to a place of rest. And God said, and I tell you what I'm going to do, David, I'm going to build you a house. And he said, your son, he said, when your days are expired, he said, I'm going to raise up thy seed after thee. And of thy sons, he said, I will establish thy kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. Parents, you never know what God is doing in the lives of your children. And I need God to help me to remember this on a daily basis, that my children are watching my life and they're watching Molly's life and your children are watching your life. And listen, you may not be able to do everything you want to do for the cause of Christ, but dear friend, God is able to take your children if you'll stay faithful to the Lord and faithful to His Word. And He's able to do what you could have never dreamed of doing through those that have watched a godly example in your life. You had no... thought of even speaking about Hudson Taylor this evening, but you know what's amazing? Hudson Taylor, his father loved inland China long before Hudson Taylor was ever born. According to history, according to the books, his father never made one trip to visit that far off land. But Hudson grew up
He grew up, dear friend, in a home with a daddy that loved China, prayed for China, wept over China. And that man and his wife never got to go and minister in that place. Oh, but how they invested and how God used his children after him. Now we see David begins to respond to this amazing promise from the Lord. And the Bible tells us, skipping down to verse 15, the Bible says, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did David speak, so did Nathan speak unto David. And in verse 16, and the Bible says, and David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, who am I?
Amen.
Oh Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the state of a man of high degree, O Lord God. And what can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. Oh, dear friend, can we look at this passage tonight? David, with no words to say besides this, oh Lord, who am I? Who am I? Oh Lord God. I tell you, dear friend, in our walk with God, in our time of daily prayer, in our time of worshiping God, so many times the very act of adoring our Savior and worshiping our God gets skipped over on a daily basis. A dear preacher friend of mine made the statement a short while back, and preacher, this is what he said. He said the majority of a Christian's prayer life consists of two simple things. Number one is, Lord, please forgive me.
Yeah.
Lord, forgive me. And I sure am glad I have exceeding great and precious promises. Brother Sam, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteous. I'm glad tonight that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I'm glad God is faithful to forgive a believer who's willing to turn to him in confession and repentance. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Book of Proverbs tells us, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We got a lot of confession, but boy, are we not missing the forsaking in the day we're living in. Preacher, I believe it with all of my heart. There's so much emotionalism in good, fundamental Bible-believing churches. And there's nothing wrong with being emotional. Thank God when the tears are flowing and we're shouting and worshiping God. But there's so much emotionalism that is swept into our churches to where we sing 4011 songs, have no messages, no preaching. And I thank God for those services. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about no preaching of the Word of God. And it's all trying to build up the emotional reaction, and we spend hours on the altar weeping and crying, and then we go out in the world and we live the same way we did the week before. Now listen, if God moves in a special way and we miss a message, I say hallelujah, God is moving. But I'm talking about, dear friend, tears with no change. I'm talking about prayers with no repentance. I'm talking about, dear friend, folks who have an emotional response and yet no true turning from sin. Believers, many times in our life, oh yeah, we feel bad about what we may have done, but God said, he that covereth his sin, he shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth, we can't stop there though. It's important to confess it. But he that confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Dear friend, do you know what kind of revival would happen in Rossville, Georgia tonight if God's people not only confess their sin, but forsook their sin and said, Lord, not only am I confessing the ungodliness I'm looking at online, but I'm forsaking it. God, not only am I confessing my bitterness, but I'm forsaking it. God, not only am I turning from my backslidden place, but God, with your help and your power, I am turning from it in repentance. I believe that's the missing ingredient in revival in the day that we're... How many times have I been guilty of saying, Lord, I'm sorry, and never truly turning from that iniquity? Listen, God wants to help us. He wants to help us tonight. Oh, dear friend, but we must be willing to turn. I said all that to say this. How many times does the believer's prayer life, though, consist of simply, Lord, please forgive me? We get the confession out of the way, and now we feel like we have really done something for the Lord because we've confessed where he failed him. And now it is, Lord, forgive me, and then, Lord, please give me. And that's the only two ingredients to the Christian's prayer life 90% of the time in the United States of America. You say, Brother Sam, how do you know that? Because that's 90% of my prayer life. Lord, please forgive me. You know, I failed you. Thank you for your promise. God, I want to do better. I need your help. All right, it's done. Lord, you know how much I need. Fill in the blank. Lord, forgive me. Lord, give me. And dear friend, God has just given David an overview of his goodness to this point, and given him some exceeding great and precious promises to future generations. And David comes into the presence of God. And David came and he bowed himself. He sat before the Lord. He couldn't even stand. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou has brought me hitherto? Oh, dear friend, the time of worship, the time of adoration, it's about time. Oh, my, once we got the sin out of the way, that we stop asking God for every need we can conceive and worship the Lord for who he is and what he's done. Dear friend, it's a blessing to go into the throne room and worship the Lord for being the King of kings, being the Savior of the world, being the light, dear friend, in a city set on the hill. It's time to worship God. It's not time to ask him for more. God's given you and me more stuff than we could ever even account for. And dear friend, it's time to lift him up. It's time to worship his name and to bless him for being the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It's time to worship God for who he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Oh my, Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations in the middle of Israel's judgment, he said, hallelujah, he said, the compassions of the Lord fail not. He said, his mercies are new every morning. I tell you, dear friend, we serve a merciful God. We serve a wonderful Savior. I like the songwriter who said, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Oh, a wonderful Savior to me. I tell you, dear friend, when's the last time that you and I found a place of prayer and said, Lord, I'm not here to ask anything today, but I want to say thank you. Lord, I want to say thank you for what you did on Calvary. Thank you for what you did in paying my sin debt. Thank you for my church. Thank you for your blessings on my life. And God, if you take it all away tomorrow, thank you for your realness in my life and the fact I know you and I have certainty of salvation. Right. Thank you, my sin debt's paid for. Thank you for my family. Dear friend, David finds himself at a place. God just told him, listen, you can't do what you were wanting to do, but I want to show you what I've done for you. Yes. And David said, oh Lord, who am I? Right. Who am I? I tell you, church, what you'll find, you begin to worship God. Oh, he'll remind you really quick who exactly you are. Yes. Oh, dear friend, it doesn't take a whole lot of worshiping and adoring our Savior before you must bow in humility and brokenness over what a wretched and ungodly, miserable sinner we truly are. And David said, and yet this was a small thing in thine eyes. Oh, God. He said, for thou also hast spoken of thy servant's house. In verse 17, he said, to come and hast regarded me
according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. And what can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. At the end of the day, David said, Lord, there's really nothing else I can say. Because, Lord, you actually know how frail I am. Lord, you actually know the areas of my weakness. God, you know my secret sin. And Lord, you know the weights that beset me. And God, you know the areas of failure. And Lord, you know the things that nobody else knows about. And God, you know where I failed you and no one else has seen it. But Lord, you know thy servant. Lord, there's nothing else I can say, but who am I? Who am I? And I tell you, dear friend, a true humble heart is revealed in the servant of the Lord in this chapter as David realizes he is truly nothing in the sight of God. Lord, there's nothing left to say. Because at the end of the day, someone could look at me and say, boy, he's a really good young man, or she's a really good godly young lady, or that's a great looking family, or that's a blessed elderly couple who served God all these years, and those things may be true, but at the end of the day, God knows who we are. There ain't a one of us are deserve anything. And David said, Lord, you know thy servant. Who am I? You know, pride is the number one killer to revival. Pride is the number one killer, dear friend, to a walk with God. Pride will kill a relationship between a believer and the Lord. Pride will kill a relationship between a husband and a wife and a church family. God knows that pride, dear friend, is the number one scourge. And David says, Lord, there ain't nothing to be prideful here. You've made some promises to me, but it wasn't because of anything I did.
That's right.
Lord, it's been your grace. It's been your long suffering. It's been your mercy. Lord, you're right. You did take me out of the backside of nowhere. Lord, you're right. I don't deserve where I'm at. And God, I can't explain. I cannot explain why you've been so good to me. And so, Lord, I'm just going to worship you for who you are. And David goes into praising the Lord in the remainder of the chapter. He said, oh, Lord, verse 19, he said, for thy servant's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all this greatness in making known all these great things. Oh, Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out the nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God. Now, therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said. Let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. And let the house of David thy servant be established before thee. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him a house. Therefore thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee. And now, Lord, thou art God, and hast promised this goodness to thy servant. Now therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. For thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. David realizes that what God has done for him personally, what God has done for Israel positionally, what God has done for his people, he did it for his glory.
Amen.
He brought Israel out of bondage. He brought David out from the backside of the desert, and he's raised them up to be a witness to the nations of the earth.
Yes.
That there is a God in Israel. And I tell you, dear friend, tonight, those that mock God and those that reject his existence, they cannot explain the survival of the Jewish nation, nor the existence of the nation of Israel. They cannot explain it. But those of us who know God and know his word, oh, dear friend, God has not failed
in one of His promises to His people. Now, has His people failed Him? Oh, yes. When we say we're standing with Israel, we're not saying Israel's perfect and we support them completely without any... That's not what we're saying, but what we are saying is we're standing with God. And we're not ashamed to say, you know what, Lord? When Israel's failed You, You've dealt with them. But by Your grace, we're not going to be on the wrong side of history. And you know, it's amazing how that even today, in the midst of Israel's backslidden spiritual condition, they don't know the Savior tonight. That's the burden on our heart, is that they would. Many are searching. The burden is that they would know the wonderful salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in that blindness, God's promises to Israel remain unchanged. And I tell you what that means for you and me tonight. If God keeps His promises to the nation that has turned from Him and says, although they've turned, I'm not going to turn. Although they've forsaken Me, My hand is stretched out still. Oh, dear friend, those of us tonight that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, does that not bless our heart to see if God will not break His promise to Israel? He has not and will not break His promise to you and I.
Right.
David, as he concludes this prayer, he said, Lord, he said, there's no nation on earth like Thy people. And he said, Lord, there is none like Thee, neither is there any God besides Thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. You know, I tell you, church, tonight, I am running so short on praise. I really am. I really am.
Yes.
I have not praised God like I ought to. I've sat quiet through way too many church services. I really have.
Yes.
I've skipped out of too many offerings. I've been silent when I should have blessed the Lord.
Amen.
I've been guilty of asking when I should have been thanking. And I believe it's time for the people of God. And I'm preaching to Samuel Freed. I'm not preaching to anybody else. If God takes the message and applies it to your heart, then it's what thus saith the Lord. Dear friend, it's time I find a place of repentance.